In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Today's gospel passage from Matthew and sermon text is not a parable like we had the last couple of Sundays. This is called a pronouncement book. It's meant to convey a single statement of our Lord. Indeed, they have one of his most famous pronouncements. It's found its way in the secular and religious history of life, poetry, music, the politics the world over. And the famous pronouncement is this. Right up the cities of the faith of the Caesar, and unto God the things of the God. We've heard it all our lives. It's a curious thing that the story showcases the statement's pronouncement. It's full of intrigue and drama and interest. It's a story about two opposing parties coming together. The Herodians and Pharisees, they would have nothing in common. They were diametrically opposed to one another. But what do they say? The enemy is your enemy, your opponent. The girls and threatened is the one that opposed you. So they came together. The Herodians, the angels, after the house of Herod. The Jews that had been the puppet kings, the puppet leaders for the Romans who were occupying Palestine. And it was a bitter pill. It was never easy to be occupied by a foreign militant. And the Romans made it, the salt in the wound was that they heard a poll tax, moving forward a fraction, a written for the right. All who lived there had to pay a tax to Rome that to support their pagan temple, to support their military that occupied the people that paid the tax, to support their blasphemy on their coinage. It made the emperor be divine. And so, the Romans were despised and made the more conservative Jews for being truthful on serving the Romans. And one of the parties that was despised the Romans was the Pharisees, who separated themselves, considered themselves more pure. They didn't even want to handle Roman coinage, but the blasphemy written on it, much less sin. And so, Jesus had 19 verse changes at the temple. And the office of the temple was changed from Roman coinage to temple coinage without images of animals or temples. But they came together to Jesus' skin. They came together and they approached Jesus first with gladness. We know that Jesus comes to God. We know that Jesus did not give preference to worldly things. And the flattery was this, to be sure, some of us were ill and intended. Jesus knew that, that's why he called them hypocrites. Some of us think I was real authentic, because even foes appreciated and respected the dignity of Jesus. But often they said maybe to invite him to the graces, but got them off of the game of it, as they then centered upon their presence. They would boom them through the way. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor? No, whatever Jesus said, we condemned it. If he said a law of Moses would allow paying taxes to the emperor, then he would have lost the support of his devout Jewish followers, who absolutely thought it's blasphemy. It's the worst thing ever. If he said it did not allow, then he could be arrested for sedition. And the Herodians would have all been happy to report it. What did Jesus do? Well, an hour from an hour, he gained the control of the narrative. He gained the question. He said, show your form. And it's curious that the Pharisees and the Romans had no problem producing Roman form. And he said, whose image is it? And he said, the emperor, that they had been a contemporary form, that they had Jesus that would have been Tiberius. It was Tiberius of Caesar's gospel. Son of the divine justice, chief priest, the ultimate blasphemy to do the seed of the child. They said the emperor. And he said, therefore, ready up to the emperor to take to the temple and the crown of the king to the throne. The court belonged to the emperor, let's go back. But what was he saying? He said, what image is on you? What image is on you? He would have known that everyone here, sorry for a friend, would have had a working knowledge of the Torah They were born in the book of Genesis, and God said, let's take the entire 10-hour image. What image are you? He said, surrender into whatever image you are, within that image. If you are God, surrender all that you are, all you might ever come to that image. And so, we have so much of this lean from the passage. So Matthew, as I mentioned, Matthew was writing his gospel 8, 9 years after Jesus. It was difficult for Matthew to emphasize the mastery of Jesus over his opponent. Probably more important it is for us to hear now. But in Matthew's day, Christians were afraid to a mammon. A thing was going well, there was something to get a persecution. And he felt they needed to see their more strong opposing his enemy. But Matthew tells Jesus silencing his opponent. In other ages, people use it for politics to say, oh, we can keep the government and religion separate. We can pay your taxes and not be compromised from the theological understanding. All these interpretations, God is how Scripture is living, and it blossoms a wellspring of interpretation. That's what we call Scripture God's reading, because it has something different to say in every generation. But of all these wonderful takeaways, we need not lose the principal point of the gospel. What image is upon you? If you are made in the image of God, then will render everything you are to that image. What might it mean? By telescope. Well, the third grade, boy, I had to write that in the back. Do you remember third grade? My third grade teacher was Miss Harris. It's interesting. You can name the first 2 years, your teacher by their name. How dear they were. And Miss Harris is a very good teacher, but when she had a substitute, it was not good. We asked her when we would never ask for our third grade teacher, and there was one substitute, Miss Russell, that came. Miss Russell was truly elderly. She walked on the page. Even at third grade, I wondered, why is she doing this? And now I look back and I can understand why she probably had to. She needed a move. But Miss Russell was there and she ran all over her. It was havoc in her life. Literally, the death would be from her, but the principal had to come in to calm her down. And I was the worst of all. And one day I never will get the bell ring in the living room, and Miss Russell said, John Day, can you stay behind? And I thought, oh, it's old. It's old. It's no matter what, it's a detention hall. Back then, it's still a pattern. What will happen for all that I've done? She sat me down. She said, this is a small town, Diana. I know your family. Your mom and your son. And you go to the Christmas church and, my daughter is a virgin. That's mom? Is that mom's daughter? I'm done. She said, you're an altar boy, and I know you're scary, you're a great one. You're a good boy. And you know what? Just tell me. Just tell me. And you saw him, and think about it. And I walked out that door, and did the thing, brothers and sisters, tell me the things I did wrong, I knew them all too well. She told me, she just told me who I was. And it changed everything. When I met that woman, they are the different boys in the crossroad. I made sure my friends followed me. I told the church that that's what Jesus did all of his life. People knew their sins all too well, but what he did through his ministry, he told people who they were. That's what he was doing today in the gospel. You are better than this. You are made in the image of God. The doctor's woman brought him to ask her a little stone. Did Jesus live for him? No. He told her who she was. And she walked away at that moment. Matthew the tax collector, he knew all too well who was the father of the things he had done. He specifically said, quote, who he was, and he followed Jesus, and he promised to restore all that he had taken from him, or cheated from him. That's the proper use of the mass of our religion. It tells us who we are. That really is the simple name of baptism. We have truly the symbol of water, the washing away, the power of mistakes, the regret, and sin. But don't forget the oil. The priest places the oil on the forehead and makes the sun and fall, and you will feel the Holy Spirit's baptism, and you will mark the Christ on the power. Never fear me. No wonder what Luther said whenever he was depressed or the temptation, he would say, I've been that mind. He would say that to himself, but it was enough to curb him, to give him courage. We have the image of Christ on our forehead for comfort. And one of the purposes of man in the Eucharist, yes, we have the sacraments, and that's needed right and good, but the purpose of the Mass is to remind us who we are. We're the beloved of God. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the conduit of His love. In this world, especially now, the hurting and the making of war, and killing, and earthquake, and starvation, and self-oppression, and we want to just bury our heads in the sand. But no, but there's I need you who are made in our image to receive the love and flavor of this world with your prayer and your goodness that you're giving. You have to know who you are in order to do that. So let us all remember the beautiful path of God. Render unto God the things that are God. And we are all God. And we render to them all that we are.